For today's message, I want to take you back to one of life's most precious moments. And I started thinking about this more and more as I was reading through this passage and thinking what it was all about. One of life's precious moments. So when Hannah and I were much younger, you know, this is many, many years ago, we had our first child. It's while we were in college. And we lived in this little house. We actually had a duplex at first, then we moved over into this little house by the church, and I'm pretty sure this is where this happened. I remember this happening. But you know when you have a little baby and they're so small and they're so helpless? So our baby James at the time, so small and helpless, but every day they change a little bit, right? Every day they grow, they get a little bit bigger, they grow, they change, and pretty soon they start kind of rolling over and they start scooting around, right? And they start crawling and those things. But do you remember that fun time? Take yourself back if you've been there. That fun time when they start to kind of couch surf a little bit, pull themselves up. And then there's that one day when they take that first step. And maybe they fall down. And they get up and maybe they take a couple steps and fall down. And then pretty soon, they come running across the room to you and you catch them and it's so exciting. Right? They're taking their first steps. How many of you remember that as like really one of the most precious days in your life? When you see your kids doing that. Yeah. You're like, yeah, it's coming up for some of you. Yeah. That's an awesome day. That is an awesome day when you think about good days, good times, you know. And it only happens really like there's only that one moment, you know, and oftentimes you hope to be there when it happens, you know. But you don't want to, oh, honey, you were at work and this is what happened. You know, that can happen. But it does happen like that sometimes. But it's really great when you can be there and you can see it. It's really fun. And I think that's a little bit what it's like for us. When we come to faith, when we're in a relationship with Christ, when we're saved, we're born again, we begin to walk with God, and we have steps that we take, and we walk, and at first, we just take those baby steps, right? Just those little baby steps, but those little baby steps are really important, but then we begin to learn to walk and grow and change and really to walk with the Lord. And so, you could think about this as upfront, thinking about the fact that we need to have a good, healthy walk with the Lord. And we have a starting point, and there's like that early time when we first learn to walk, and then there's as we learn to walk and we grow and we mature and we walk with the Lord. And if you are new here or visiting, we go through books of the Bible here primarily. We're going through the book of Romans right now. We're on chapter 4. And I just want to welcome you. Just glad to see you. Glad to have you here. Let's read through the passage that we're covering. It's a short passage today. I'm going back a couple verses, picking up in verse 7. It says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? Or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." And let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time to spend together, to open your word, to read it publicly like this, to talk about what it means, to apply it to our lives, Lord. And I pray that we would all leave closer to you after this time. Our hearts changed, Lord, that we would grow through it and that we would go out and we would live what your word says. Thank you so much. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, just to put some context here to remember. So in Rome, you had a lot of Christians, but you had a lot of Jews, and you had Jewish Christians. You had a really diverse group of people, lots of reasons to divide, and you had a lot of people there, which seemed to be a pretty consistent pattern in the New Testament, people that were saying pretty much that you have to be a Jew to be a Christian, that we still need to follow all the ways of Judaism. We still need to do these things in the law and circumcision and all those things are of first importance, and you need to do them to be righteous. And the people that came from a Jewish background had a lot of confidence in the fact that they were Jews. They had confidence in the law. They had confidence in circumcision. And really, what Paul is writing, he's writing all kinds of corrections to different kinds of people. But a big correction here is not to put your confidence in the fact that you were born a Jew. Not to put your confidence in the fact that you grew up with the law. Not to put your confidence in the fact that you're circumcised or that, you know, you've been going to the temple or to the synagogue all your life. But you have to put your confidence in Christ. And it's through faith in Christ and Christ alone that we can be saved. And it doesn't matter whether you were a Jew or not. It matters whether you have Christ. And that's kind of the background of what he's been saying. And in the beginning, these verses we talk about, which are a quote from David, he says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And to me, that's really tied in very well with those verses I shared for the communion about Paul sharing that he looked at himself as the chief of sinners, as the foremost of sinners, and he knew what a sinner he was. And I'm thinking that we should have that same kind of attitude so that when we're forgiven by God, we realize what a blessing it is. You know, sometimes one of the problems that we might have is we hear it so much, we hear the gospel so much, it becomes so common to us, we forget how significant it is that our sins are forgiven in Christ. Amen? What a big thing that is, and what a big blessing it is to not have to stand before God and really be on trial for all the things wrong that we've ever done. Because listen, if God was going to do that, to me, it's going to be a long list. Amen? There'll be a long list of things that I haven't gotten right, that I've done wrong, where I've broken God's commandment, I've broken His law, what He says, I've had the wrong attitude, the wrong motives, the wrong heart about things. And any of us who don't have Christ will stand before God in that way. But what a blessing it is to be forgiven and covered by the blood of Christ. Amen? Amen. There's no greater blessing. Somebody could come and do an amazing thing for you, for your financial situation, for your house. You know, I think of those remodel shows where they remodel your house. Do any of you guys watch those kind of shows? I bet you do. I mean, I watch them, mostly because Hannah's watching them. So, and do you watch football, Hannah?
Because you're watching
it. Because I'm watching it. Yeah, she watches it too. You know, so there you go. So, but what a blessing it is, and there is no greater blessing that anyone could ever give you than what Christ has done for us and how He's made it possible for us to have a right relationship with the Lord and for our sins to be forgiven. Now, that's kind of some good context for what He says. You know, He's still talking a lot about this Jewish-Gentile issue, how to reconcile it, how to understand really the new covenant. He says, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised?" And so whether or not this question is being asked, he foresees the question and he knows this is what's been kind of being talked about and what some of the different movements and pressures are, that this idea that you have to be among the circumcised to have this blessing, to have forgiveness. And he says, is this blessing only for the circumcised or is it for the uncircumcised? And keeping in mind that the circumcision was the sign that you were among God's people, Israel. The circumcision, and it actually went back all the way to Abraham before Israel. So you had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who is Israel. So it's the sign of the promise is what it is. It's that sign. Okay, and he's saying it's an outward sign. Is that only for those who are really under that sign? Is forgiveness only for them? And so he answers the question. He explains it by saying, let's go back and let's look at history. Let's look at history. He says, "For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness." And this is what we had been talking about for the last couple weeks. How it's not adherence to the law, it's not following a moral code that makes us righteous, it's faith. And he gave that illustration to Abraham. He said, because Abraham believed God, God counted that as righteousness. God spoke. He told Abraham something. He said, you know what? You're going to be the father of many nations. That even though you're old, you're like 100 years old, and it seems like impossible, you're going to have children. Even though your wife is really old, she's going to have a child. You're going to have many, many descendants. And even though it looked impossible, Abraham believed God. And that's what God counted as righteousness. And so he says, let's go back again, because this is really the second time. He's already looked at this before. He says, remember, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. He goes on and says, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. So again, he's like, let's look back. Let's look back at Abraham. Abraham was circumcised. When was he circumcised? When did he have faith? Was it before or after he was circumcised? And it was before that God considered him righteous. There was a delay. So again, how was he considered righteous? It was by faith, not by circumcision. And how long between him having faith in God's promise and being circumcised was there? It was 14 years. 14 years is what I understand from what I research in this. So righteousness by faith existed long before circumcision. Righteousness by faith existed not only before circumcision, but before the law was given, before Israel was set aside as a nation. There was righteousness by faith. Now, think about it. I think what he's saying here is Abraham, the time he had faith and he believed God, he was more or less a Gentile at that point. There was no Jewish nation there. You know, there was the promise was just coming into play. There was no circumcision. There was no sign of that. And so he believed God before that ever happened. And this was done to show that we, as Gentiles, who are believing in Christ, are also children of Abraham. Amen? Now, get your bodies ready for next week, okay? The title of the sermon is Father Abraham. Yep. You know it. Okay, get ready. Get ready for that. Okay, but we got a little bit of that today because basically it's that idea that we as Gentiles, when you sing that song, Father Abraham, you should think about, well, who are the descendants of Abraham? Who are the children of Abraham? Who are the offspring of Abraham? It's not just because they're Jews, but it's those who have faith in the promise. That's what makes us children of Abraham. So basically, this was all to really answer that question, that objection, that idea. Is forgiveness and righteousness and salvation, is that only for the Jews?
No.
It's offered to everyone. It's not a matter of whether you're Jewish or not. It's not for Jews only. Now he goes on in verse 11. He says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. Now, first thing is, let's think about this circumcision. It said it was a sign of circumcision, was a seal. All right, so what is meant by this? So I think the way that we ought to understand this is that circumcision was an outward sign, or sometimes the word testimony is used, that pointed to something else. It pointed to something else. It pointed back to Abraham's faith in God's promise. So they had this physical thing done to their body, this outward sign, this outward difference between them and everybody else. But it was supposed to not be the end-all, be-all thing, but it was to remind and point back to the fact that Abraham had faith in God's promise. And so in some ways, you could think about what circumcision is not really the point. Circumcision is to remind us righteousness by faith. Amen? Now, circumcision was not the saving faith, and it was not the promise, but it's a sign. So again, it was the sign that Abraham believed the promise. Over time, the Jews confused the sign with what the sign stood for. And really, it became a lot more about the sign and the identity and things, and the understanding that it really was a sign, meaning righteousness through faith, was basically lost and forgotten. And many of the Jews took pride in the sign and the law and the identity, and they didn't really place their faith in Christ. So, are righteousness and faith for Jews only? No, but righteousness and faith are for believers only. Amen. They're for believers only. And really, that sign of circumcision is meaningless if somebody has that sign as a Jew, but they're not a believer in God, in Christ, in what He spoke, and what He reveals. Because it is a sign in faith and belief in the promise. So if somebody has that as a sign and puts their faith and identity in that and not in Christ, then they've really rejected the promise that God has. So he says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal, the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so the righteousness would be counted to them as well. Again, that's us. So we could be counted righteous, not to be Jews, but to be in the faith. So I understand it like this. There are two kind of Jews. There are believing Jews and non-believing Jews. There are two kind of Gentiles. There are believing Gentiles and non-believing Gentiles. And there are two kinds of men. Believing men and non-believing men. Guess how many kinds of women there are?
Two.
In any classification, in any type of person that you put together, there's two types. There's those that believe and those that don't believe. And I mean specifically those that believe in God's promise and they believe in Jesus Christ. There's two types of people. God does not save us based on our race, our sex, our status. God does not save in that, but He does save exclusively on faith in Christ. So you don't have to be a Jew to be saved to experience God's forgiveness. You don't have to convert to Judaism. You don't have to start eating a different diet and taking on all kinds of things like remembering every special day and feast and fast and do all these things. You don't have to do that. There are people out there trying to do that, but you don't have to do that. Read through the New Testament. That's not what the New Testament tells us to do. But what the message of the New Testament is, you must have faith in Christ. There is no other option to be right with God other than faith in Christ. Now, I want to ask you a question for today's wording, phrasing, and what's popular to talk about today. Is the gospel, get ready to react, is the gospel inclusive?
In what way?
Well, that's a good thought there. And I will as I go through this. Is the gospel inclusive? So I'm going to say yes and no. Is it inclusive? Yes and no. Okay, let me tell you how it's inclusive. The gospel is the most inclusive offer ever. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. It does not matter where you live, what your background is, what your occupation is, what your race, what your sex, any of that. It's an offer made to every person throughout the world. This didn't originate in the United States of America. It's spread here. This is a worldwide offer God has made to any person. Does it apply to somebody who grows up in a Muslim nation? Absolutely. But they got to know Jesus. Okay, they've got to believe in Jesus. So it is not a matter of anything about us, but it's specific to each and every person. But it's a God's free offer made to every person. Now, are there some people that God makes that offer to and they accept that maybe you don't like? Probably. And that's the way it works. And are there some people that maybe don't like you? Probably. And it's not a matter of man's goodness, it's a matter of God's grace. Amen? And so that offer is for everyone. Now, here's how it's not inclusive by the world's definitions. God's word is not an optional component. You think about it. This is what we're talking about when we talk about the promise. God said something to Abraham. He said, this is what I reveal to you is going to happen. I reveal this to you. And keep in mind, God has been revealing stuff all along, and he reveals more and more and more and more stuff. They call that progressive revelation. Okay, so we know a lot more about God than they knew back in the early part of the Old Testament, right? And God's revealed more and more. And we're responsible for what he's revealed. Not what he hasn't revealed, but what he's revealed. But he's revealed a lot more than he did back then. Because we have already had Christ come and die on the cross and rise again and these things. But when we think about this, God's word is not optional. Amen?
Amen.
It is not optional. We don't get to pick and choose like whether we want to believe God's word or not. If we reject God's word, we are rejecting Christ. We are rejecting faith, the kind of faith that makes us righteous. We don't have that. So God's word is not an optional component of this. And so if we think by the world's way of being inclusive, the world's way of being inclusive would be to make God's word optional. So if, like, let's say this idea, like, well, somebody were to come and say, well, I don't believe in that. And we'd say, well, hey, we're happy with you anyways. You're okay. We're okay. Let's all be happy. I accept you just how you are. You accept me just how I am. Everything's cool. Everything's good. We all just be one big happy family. I love you. Yay. That's the world's idea of being inclusive. Hey, just so long as you don't say I'm wrong. Just as long as you don't say what I'm doing, okay? So, there are the idea of being inclusive, there are some good parts to that, right? Because sometimes people haven't been inclusive, and they've excluded people they shouldn't exclude for the wrong reasons. But I want to say the offer that God makes to us through Jesus Christ excludes no one. It's people that exclude themselves.
Amen.
Because they don't want what God is offering. They reject what God is offering. But it's the same offer made to every single person.
Amen.
That God makes. Amen? It's the same thing, all right? Now, so God's word is not optional. Here's another one. My feelings, your feelings, they do not supersede what God says.
Amen?
Amen? So if God's word hurts my feelings, then God's word hurt my feelings. Okay? That's what it is. That's how it is. That's the way it's got to be, because this is God's word. Now, if I am to hurt your feelings because I mistreat you, that's a different thing. Amen? Or someone else, you know. Why has it got to be me doing the mistreating, okay? Let's put it on someone else. Like, okay, you mistreat somebody. Now remember, when God speaks, he speaks with authority, and he says what's right and what's good. And he also says what's shameful and what's sin. Amen? God speaks. And also, you think about this idea of being inclusive. Well, what does John 14:6 say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus says. He says, I'm the only way. I am the only way. And then you have some people that come along and say, you know, that just sounds a little bit too narrow to me. I think we got to open it up for some, like, kind of like more modern thinking, you know. That there are other ways, you know, and other things. Like when people say that today, right? People think that today. They might say this: we got to be more inclusive. Now, the Bible is not inclusive in that way. Jesus was not inclusive in that way. In that way, Jesus was exclusive. He said, "I'm the only way. I'm the only way." And so that's how it's not inclusive. So he's the one way for salvation, and that's by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so I just think as we think about this and how we tie it back to the beginning, like when God had been speaking, like go back to the garden and God says, you know what? You are not to eat this fruit. And it is kind of like man said, you know, I think that's kind of optional what God just said there. I'm going to eat this fruit. I'm going to disregard what God says. So that wasn't done in faith. In fact, there was mistrust for God. It was like Satan came and said, you know what? Hey, if you eat that, you're not going to die. You know, God's just holding back from you. He doesn't want you to have all this goodness that he has. He doesn't want you to be like him. And he knows if you eat it, you're going to be like him. And so it was a lack of faith in what God said. And like, I want to believe what I'm hearing here. And that's been the same thing that's been going on through the whole creation. Are you going to believe what God says and follow what God says? Or are you going to believe the other voices, the world, Satan? So this is a big part of, you know, faith. It's faith in something. It's not faith in nothing. It's faith in God and what he says and what he reveals. And so that's what our faith is based on. So that's what you need to be considered righteous by God is faith. You believe what he says. And then going on in verse 12, it says, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And so here he kind of spoke to the Gentiles in some sense. Now he's speaking to the Jews or about the Gentiles, now about the Jews. But he's saying, and I think we've had this numerous times, that it's not enough to just have some kind of outward sign that says you're among God's people. In that case, it was circumcision. It's not enough to have that. God needs something on the inside. He's looking for change on the inside. He's looking for you to be faithful on the inside, genuine on the inside. So the context is a Jewish one, but I think it definitely applies to us right away. Like, for instance, it's not enough to have a cross necklace. Okay, that's an outward sign. An outward sign that you see somebody with a cross necklace, you wonder, I wonder if that person believes in Christ and knows the gospel and is a brother or sister in Christ. It's an outward sign. It's not an outward sign. It's not, I mean, you might have the fish on your car. Or remember the WWJD bracelets, you know? I'm going back. I'm dating myself a little bit here, right? Some of you remember those things, right? Christian t-shirts, you know? Those are merely outward things. And so if we, even like if you look at our behavior, we can learn to conform outwardly, right? You could learn how to come to church and speak Christianese and do all these things, right? And fit in really well. But you could possibly do that without really having saving faith in Christ. Amen. And not really believing in Christ. And I want to ask you, what value is that at all? I had to face this my own self, like talking to someone recently about the Lord who told me that they didn't believe in the Lord. And I have to acknowledge, you know, like I would rather you be honest with me and tell me you don't believe in the Lord than you just conform outwardly and make it look like you believe in the Lord, but we secretly don't know that you don't believe in the Lord. You know what I'm saying? So it is... worth nothing just to have the outward sign, but not to have it inwardly. Now, when I was meeting with the youth this week, we talked a little bit about repentance, and I just checked myself, looking at definitions and things in it. And I'm always saying, like, a big moment for me was when I learned that I really thought we were teaching repentance just a little bit off. I mean, it's close, but a little bit off. You know, a lot of times you'll hear that repentance is not just asking for forgiveness, but it's when you really turn away from your sin and you really stop it. And that's often what we hear. But in the kind of going a little deeper, like if you look at just the definition, it's like there's some kind of change in your thinking. And I saw this second definition that I really liked. It said, there's a change in the inner man. So you think about the repentance. It's not just the action that you stop doing it. It's really the reason that you stop doing it. And the actions just come afterwards. You stop doing it because you had a change of heart. Something really changed about you. And that's why when we come to Christ, we have to have repentance and faith in Christ. And that repentance is really just faith. As you look at it, it's like, I look at it like this. There's a time that you didn't believe in Christ, that you didn't think you needed Christ, that you didn't think that God was good, that His Word was good, that you needed it, you know, that maybe you even thought, you know, things like church is bad, church is boring, church is not where I want to be, I don't want to be around those stuffy people, I want to go be with these people. You had a kind of a certain way to look at it. And when your mind changed about that and the inner you changed and you valued Christ and you valued His Word, that's repentance. You repented of saying you didn't need Jesus. And then you realize that you needed Jesus. You repent, and that's a saving faith and repentance that you have. That's life-changing. And that's what God requires us on the inside. Not just some outward sign, but a real change in repentant heart on the inside. You really believe. And you can't believe God without repentance. You cannot really believe in Christ without repentance, seeing who you really are and having a change. I would say that as we think about this, we must come to terms with our sin. We must come to terms with our sin and acknowledge it to God. And that's often a big change. Like, there's some things that we do that before we come to repentance, we don't really see them as a problem. But then we realize what God has said, who God is, who we are, and then we see those as a problem. Now, if we say, here's a sign of not repentance, when somebody says, I don't care about that. I don't care what God says. That is the opposite. That's not repentance. All right? And so just being aware of that. And if somebody's in that place and you know somebody who's in that place, pray for them. Doesn't mean that we don't care for them or love them or those things. We pray for them. But the place that we need to be, what God wants to see in us, is repentance in our hearts. Repentance in faith. So we think about, again, like what this might look like. These following the footsteps of faith that Abraham followed. So kind of, again, I'd sort of kind of tie this back into taking those first steps, you know, as you look at it. For the people he was talking to, you know, that could be walking by faith, not by sight. It could be choosing a lifestyle that's consistent with faith and not opposed to the faith. There are kind of some other big things in here that as we read through the New Testament, we understand. It could be, you know, trusting God in circumstances that look impossible. It could be forgiving others, your deepest hurts, forgiving them, truly forgiving them. It could be placing your hope in Jesus when things look hopeless. This is like following in the footsteps of faith that Abraham had. It could be, listen to this one, giving your pain to God, learning to surrender to Him, not to hold on to it yourself and try to deal with it yourself, but to give your pain to God and trust Him with it. And it could be sharing Christ's love with others. Sharing Christ's love with others. I think it's really all those things. And so I want to wrap this up with just some application questions. I have four of them here. Really simple. Really fit with what we've been talking about. But number one is, when did you take your first steps in faith? And maybe for some of you, it's, have you taken that first step in faith? That first step in faith is to come to repentance in Christ and believe in Him and trust Him as your Savior and become part of the church. I'm not saying this church, but I mean the church overall, God's people, to be part of God's people. So when did you take your first steps? Now, I'm going to kind of answer each one of these a little bit for myself as I look about it. But I remember as a young boy believing in Christ and praying and receiving Christ as my Savior. I'd be like the example of a child coming to Christ. But I think I probably was that child that was like just like flopping around on the floor and not really walking for a long time. Amen? You know what I mean by that? like really not taken many steps of faith. Some here and there. Okay, I remember like in the earliest steps. I do remember, you know, so obviously I think that would be my mom talking to me about the Lord. I remember, I have a pretty clear memory when I was a little boy and my uncle on my aunt's farm in Pennsylvania talking to me about the Lord. And just making sure that I really understood the gospel. I remember that. So I kind of looked at it as like, somebody kind of helped me, and then me kind of taking my own steps. And I remember because of those things, those seeds that are planted in my life, feeling shame about certain things that I would do, and understanding that it was sin and being convicted of it, and praying to God and asking Him to forgive me. And I remember growing up in the church and those things. And there were a lot of like early small steps. But I think going to the second one, what were some of those baby steps? What were some of those baby steps you took? So for me, I kind of look at the baby steps kind of happen a little bit later. The baby steps of faith happened a little bit later. I think there were some life choices, you know, that were there. Like there were things that I didn't do or get into because I was a Christian and I wasn't going to do those things. But there were other things. It was just kind of a mixed bag, right? There are other things like you couldn't believe the things probably that I did. So there were life choices. And I remember probably when I really think about where some of the baby steps really occurred, it probably was when we were in college. And it was in the little, wonderful metropolis of Cheney in eastern Washington, where I think for the first time we made friends in church. We made friends with people that wanted to follow Christ. We started hanging out and associating with people that, and we got to serve in some ways and eventually became youth leaders there, was leading youth. And those were all baby steps. Were they really strong, super strong steps? Did we have it all together? Absolutely not. No way. In some ways, I think, boy, that church was crazy letting me lead the youth back then. We're way too young for that. You know, I hope nobody from that church is listening here because this will be on the internet and they could download it. But maybe they would know that too. So, but that was our church back in Cheney. And there was a lot of baby steps there. And I think also, I think some of our baby steps started there and continued. This is one I look back on fondly. It is kind of funny, is being young and poor. Young and poor. How many of you have been young and poor? Anybody young and poor? Some of you are like, I'm old and poor. I don't like this very much. What's going on here? But I remember when we were in college that we made the decision that we were going to give to the Lord out of what He gives to us. So we were going to give back to the Lord. And that takes a lot of faith when you don't have a lot, right? Sometimes it gets easier when you have more, but not necessarily. It kind of depends on who you are. But I remember that being really kind of like, I see that as a baby step to do that, to learn how to do that. And then when I got my first job in Redmond, we moved over to Redmond, and I really had no idea what Redmond was, what Redmond was like. Listen, I'm from the 253. You understand? I was never from the 425, okay? The 253 kid, you know, all the way through, you know? But I didn't know that this was a very expensive place with lots of millionaires everywhere you went. I understood that I got what to me sounded like a pretty good job offer. And I'll tell you exactly what it was, $30,000. My job offer was $30,000. I thought, that sounds like a good job to me. I was nervous I wasn't going to be able to get a job. It was in Redmond. We moved. And basically, these are the baby steps. We had just enough. We had just enough to pay our bills and to give to the Lord. You know what we were convinced to give to the Lord. And you know what we did? We turned the heat off at night. You know? We did things like that that we couldn't afford to have the heat running all day, so we turned it off. And you know what? We had student loans, and our student loans, we didn't have to pay them at first. But then we had student loans due. Guess what? I got a raise. And it just was happening just like that. It was like God was providing. We were taking those steps, you know. We're going to trust God. It was like He was there. He was meeting us at that. I get choked up thinking about life. Sometimes it's like we keep it so far away about what God has done for us. You know, we forget about it. But those were sweet times in my life when I look back. And I used to remember, this is kind of a side, my in-laws might come over and take us out to dinner. we'd go somewhere like the Olive Garden. The Olive Garden tastes 100 times better when you're young and poor. I'm telling you, you can't recapture that. I mean, the only way that I've ever come close to recapturing those feelings is when I went up to Packwood with Pat and the youth, and we hiked in and we ate like just dry food for like 3 days. And then we hiked out, and at that time I hiked out just with one of my kids or something, because we had to leave a little early. We hiked out and we went to the Mexican restaurant in Eatonville. I was hungry, and that was good. There are some advantages, you know, to being hungry. So those are some baby steps in our lives. Now, the third question I want to ask you is, how has your walk changed over time? You know, how has it moved from being just these baby steps to being somebody who has more of a stride and walks, and you're walking with God, more closely with God, you know, as you picture that? Okay. So I'm hoping that you'll kind of get all four of these and think about them for yourself, just about thinking about your walk with the Lord. So for us, some of the later steps, and again, we hadn't arrived or anything, but one of the big later steps was that in 2003, we moved down here. I had a job in Seattle. We owned a home in Linwood, and I believe God put it on our hearts to move down here for a number of reasons. And that was a huge move, and that took and it was done in faith. It was probably one of the biggest steps in my life and in our lives that we made together. And I remember having a real big U-Haul, packing up and coming down 167. I remember that. I do remember, like, another one for me was just deciding that I think I'm going to be, you know, I think God wants me to be a pastor, and I'm going to go to seminary. Start in seminary. That was a step. That was a step for me and for us. And then in about 2010, joining Village Missions and coming on here, it was a step. You know, it was a bigger step, you know, than we had made earlier. I thought about another one for me recently, was when Hannah went to Africa. That was a big step for her, right? But I was also thinking about myself. It was a huge step for me to support her to do that, because I wasn't able to go because it was during summer camp, which was, I'm really involved with summer camp, so I couldn't go. I knew I wasn't going to be able to go. So she went. I had to trust God a lot to have her go down there. So that was a big one for me. And then my last question, just to wrap it up here, is, what steps of faith does God want you to take today? What are those steps of faith today? And I think for me, the one I thought about is it's going from being a parent with small kids to being a parent of young adults, a bunch of 20-somethings now. Jeremiah just had his birthday and he turned 20, so our baby's 20. Can't believe it, but it's a different kind of a thing, and it's a different kind of a trust in God with your kids. Amen? It's like one thing when you can line them up and you can tell them where to go, it's a whole other thing. Well, what you can do is pray for them. Amen? But that's a step of faith, and that's where we are right now. Amen? Hope this encouraged you. Hope you're glad you were in church today. Let's pray to a God who's good, and let's worship Him with song once more. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for this time and place we could gather together. We thank You that it's set apart for You. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, we tell You with all of our hearts that we know Your Word is not optional, that what You say is of first importance, and it's a matter of us believing in what You say and what You have revealed. And we thank You for that. We love You and we praise You, and we're just grateful that we as a congregation can gather and sing and worship You once more here. We thank You and we love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.